Well, today, in our second installment of this series we're calling Winds of Change, we're going to talk about a person that everybody knows the story, but we don't think about it very often, the fact that this is the way that God brought change. At least I didn't. So I want to look at that. But before we get to that story, I wanted to look at a story of a guy, kind of in his own words, of how God did something in his life, kind of like the guy who was the main character in the story that we're going to look at in a modern day setting. So, John, if you would run that video.
I'm Reverend Roger Manassian. My dream began in 1992 for Hope Now for Youth. It was a bad year here in Fresno. We had 87 homicides on our way to 97 homicides for a city of 375,000 people. We had 14,400 cars stolen, which put us second to Newark, New Jersey in per capita car thefts in the United States. In fact, most of us, if we went to church or went to the store, were always worried about when we got back to the parking lot if our car would be there. A group of pastors was called together by our, what I call the Bishop of Fresno, G.L. Johnson, to pray about the city and pray for ourselves. And this was March of 1992, and we spent 3.5 days in the mountains getting to know each other, worshiping, praying, thinking, sharing together for our city, for our churches, asking what would God have us do in response to what we were seeing in our city. A number of things came out of that, and that was like the first part of my wake-up call. At that point, I'd been pastoring middle-class and above churches for the last 22 years, and the second part of my wake-up call was about a month later. April, end of April, early May, was the Los Angeles rebellion, the Los Angeles Rodney King riots, and I remember watching that on television. We were worried about things rumbling here in Fresno at the same time, and as I watched it on television, it was like God put a question in my mind, and the question was, what kind of despair makes people set fire to their own neighborhoods? I had never experienced such hopelessness, but obviously there were thousands of people who did. And as I watched them running the streets, I thought to myself, don't they have jobs? What's the problem here? And as I began thinking that thought, God began putting in my heart the idea, you better go find out why people do this, why people have this kind of hopelessness. I had a chance through a friend to meet three gang members. As I sat down and listened to these young men's stories, I was struck by the hopelessness and helplessness of their lives. One particular young man's story was just very touching, and he talked about the fact that his father was in jail and on drug charges. He never knew his mother because she was a heroin addict, and he did have a stepmother at some point, but she had been raped and murdered by his uncle, who was in state prison. And as I drove away from that experience, I began to pray for these young men, and as I began to pray for these young men, I began to cry. And I don't cry easily, so when I start crying, I start asking myself some big questions. Why am I crying? Certainly the stories I heard were sad enough, but that's not why I was crying. I was crying because I was angry. I was furious. I was saying to myself, what decided that my soul should enter this world in a family of two people who loved each other, who stayed together, who provided for my needs, who gave me hope and a future, and though they never went to college, made sure I did, and even on to graduate school? And what decided that these young men's souls entered the families that they had to enter, and some of their families I would describe just as a hellhole? And I said, that's unfair. Somebody's got to do something about it. And out of that conviction and a time of prayer and also the scriptures, slowly I came to the idea that I guess I could do something about it. At this very time when I'm meeting these gang members, I'm going through Isaiah 61. And I get to these verses and I begin applying them to gang members. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Fresno, my thought was, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. For they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. Over a two-week period of time, as God woke me up at night, these verses were running through my head. And I began to realize that God wanted these verses to be applied to these young, hopeless men on the streets and their families. And so out of that, I tendered my resignation as pastor of a church, local church here, and decided to start a nonprofit called Hope Now for Youth to reach out to young men and to provide a caring relationship to them and also a job opportunity so they could earn clean money and not be stuck in the gangs earning dirty money from drug sales or stealing. In fact, our motto became, two steps and you're up.
What I want you to hear in this man's story is something of the same kind of thing we're going to hear in the story that we're going to look at from the Bible today. And I've asked Russell if Russell would come and share a story with us this morning.
The first thing I wanted to tell you, I'm not a hero. A lot of people might read the story of Gideon and think, there's a hero. No. And I want to start the story by telling you how we got in the mess we were in. We, my people, children of Israel, sinned in the presence of God. From what I understand, the biggest thing we did, among other things, we'd gotten away from worshiping Him, the one true God. And we were worshiping Baal and some other ones, represented by stabs of wood. And this doesn't make a whole bunch of sense. So, in order to punish us, God put the Midianites, this people, over us. And you can't even imagine. We would plant crops. We would grow food. We had animals. The Midianites would come in like a horde of locusts, take all the food, take the animals. Here we are. We were so afraid of these people. We moved out of our houses. We found rocks to crawl under, caves to dwell in, hide anywhere we could. We were so afraid of these people. They really had us. And if you read about this later, you'll find out that really we were at the lowest ebb to be God's children that we could ever be in. I mean, we were in a sad state of affairs. In fact, I was going to do this thing about how that we were just doing anything we could just to get a little bit of food. And I got to thinking about this thing. In fact, I told Don out at the store when Rick asked me to do this, the one thing when I got into this is I'm going to stand up here and tell you we were starving to death. And I'm looking, I'm thinking, I'm not a good representation of what I'm supposed to be. But anyway, and listen to me, we were so afraid that literally I was out threshing wheat. And normally we would do this in the open. But today, hobbling around here, he didn't hobble, he was younger. It was in a wine press because it was a little bit lower down and I could kind of hide from the Midianites as to what I was doing. And what I was doing, the little bit of wheat that I could find, because normally you would have the wind blow the shaft away so that it would leave the grain. But I was having to hide in this wine press just to get a few grains of wheat to eat. While I was doing this, over on that big old oak tree over there in the corner, was the appearance of what appeared to be an angel of the Lord. And he called out to me and says, "The Lord be with you, mighty warrior." And I'm thinking to myself, I'm a farmer, not a mighty warrior. So anyway, I walked over, and I got to thinking about this thing, because he was asking me, or telling me, that God wanted me to free these people, to go against the Midianites, and to free my people. Now, understand, we got in this mess because of what we were doing. But now, since they had finally cried out to God, he was coming back and said, "Okay, Gideon, I want you to do this." So I got to thinking about this thing. I've been hiding, trying to scratch out this little meager living here, or a meal, whatever. How am I going to go about this? And he's telling me the Lord's going to help me. But I'm looking at this guy and I'm thinking, how do I know that this is truly an angel of the Lord? So I concocted this story to him and I said, "Look here, are you going to be around for a while? Or could you wait on me?" He said, "I'll wait." So I went and prepared this food, killed a goat, made some unleavened bread, and some broth. Now, if you're from the north, it was broth. If you were from the south, it could have been pot liquor. Okay? So I took it out there, and I was really had prepared this for him to eat. But he took this stuff and told me to set it upon the rock. And he took a staff he had, and he tapped this thing, and immediately fire come up out of the rock and consume this stuff that I'd brought out there. Let me tell you, I might be stubborn, but it kind of convinced me, and it scared me, because I realized I'd truly looked into the face of an angel of the Lord, and I figured I'm going to die. But he spoke to me, sensing my fear, and said, "Fear not, you're not going to die, because you're going to free these people." The other thing I could have told you in the very beginning was the problem about this idolatry and stuff. Joash, my father, had this property, and right there on his property was an altar to Baal. And as it comes true in a lot of things in life, you got to clean your own house before you can clean other places. So, remember that thing about not being a hero? I got 10 servants of my father together. Wasn't going to do this thing at daylight either. We did it in the dark. We went in there, tore down the thing, took the timbers and burned them. These timbers represented another goddess or whatever. Understand, lumber, goddess. I don't get that either. So we burned it up. So anyway, the next thing to do after we had done this, you think about this. I just burnt down Baal altar. Next day, everybody, look here. Baal's altar is burnt down. Who did this? All of a sudden, it didn't take them too long. I mean, like, these people, they didn't even have CSI, and they figured this out pretty quick. That was Gideon. He's got to die. Let me tell you, my father may have been on his property, but he was a quick thinker. He told him, he said, "Look here. How are you judging my son? If Baal is truly a god, G-O-D, little G-O-D, let him judge my son. Let him be the one to say he's got to die or kill him or whatever." So anyway, it passed by. So it come up to the time now that we got to think about going against the Midianites. So I put forth a call, was able to raise up 32,000 men. That's a pretty good herd of people. But guess what? The Midianites had something like 130 or 140 something thousand men that had caused all this trouble. So then the Lord come to me. You ain't gonna believe this. Gideon got too many men. Wait a minute. You go fight. You're doing battle. The more you got, the better off you're going to be. Yeah, but you got too many. Tell you what you do. The ones that want to go home and they're afraid to do this thing, let them go home. 22,000 of them went home. Left me with 10,000. And I tell you, you wasn't going to believe the other thing. Come back to me again. Gideon, you still got too many men. When this thing comes about, I don't want the people thinking it was you or this great number of men that defeated these people. I want them to understand that it was me, the Lord God, bringing it about. So what I want you to do, we've got another little thing here. Now, I don't know if I can remember all this. But the ones that, when you take them out here to this stream, if they lap the water up out of their hands like a dog would lap, set them over here. And if they get down on their hands and knees and drink at the thing, put them over there. Make a long story short, my 10,000 men went down to 300. How many did I say that the Midianites had? 140-something thousand men. Now I'm going to inject something. This wasn't in there. The difference being, who's on my side? Okay, it makes a difference. Okay. So anyway, I end up with the 300 men. There's several parts of this you won't believe unless you've read it before. God knows my heart. And I'm thinking about this thing. I know what they're telling me. I know I've got the 300 men. And I know God's on my side. I got to thinking about this thing. Wait a minute. I better check this out. I said, God, if you're really going to be with me, I'm going to take this fleece, throw it down here on the ground, and tonight, what I want you to do, I want you to let dew fall on that fleece, but I want the ground to be dry. And that gave me a good sign that you really with me. Got up the next morning, went out there, the ground's just as dry as you please. I wrung a bucket of water out of that fleece. That's pretty good. Now, all in all, that should have convinced me this is God really telling me what to do. Now, the Bible's not around quite yet. And I'm not one of these people that believe you should test God. Went back to God and said, look here, I know, please don't get mad at me. And that was a pretty good deal. But would you do this one more thing? I'm going to lay the fleece out there again tonight, or today, and tonight, what I want you to do is let dew be all over the ground, but the fleece be dry. Got up the next morning, went out there. I didn't even get to the fleece. My feet were soaking wet. Got to the fleece, dry as unbuttered popcorn. That fleece was dry. Okay. I'm hard-headed, but I'm convinced. Remember I told you the Lord knows my heart? Okay. He knows back in there. Remember I told you I'm not a hero? I'm scared to death. 300 men, 140,000. So God said, look here. I want you to go down there and spy on the camp. Guess what? I didn't go by myself. I took somebody with me down there because I'm afraid, man. Come on. We go down there. He had prepared this person, had a dream, and somebody had interpreted it. And he's, in essence, when I went down there spying on these people, we heard them talking. And this dream being interpreted was, they were going to get routed by me. Now, wait a minute. This really kind of pumps me up. I'm ready to go now. So, what I do, I take, divide the 300 into 100 and 100 and 100. Remember, I keep telling you, you ain't going to believe this. What do you do when you go to battle? Swords, spears, knives, anything you can get to do harm to the other guy? There ain't a sword amongst us. There ain't even a penknife. We got a pitcher, clay pitcher, with a torch in it, and a ram's horn, every one of us. We're going to battle. This is what God wants. So we go down there, middle of the night. I tell these people, follow my lead. So go down there, break the jar, take the torch out, blow the horn, and you shout out for Gideon and the Lord. And they all did it at one time. The Lord God did his part. He struck fear and confusion into the Midianites. So what do? In their confusion, they pull their swords out and start fighting one another. They're so confused. They're thinking, now this is somebody's interpretation. They're thinking, wait a minute. These people with torches and the horns usually are higher ups, not the regular fighting people. And they're in charge of a lot more. So they were thinking, man, there's hordes of people out there. Anyway, they get on the run. And they're defeated. The people want to make me a hero. And to come around to it, and I'm getting a little bit probably further down it, they even asked me to be king. No, don't want to be king. But the irony of this whole thing is, and by the way, I didn't do just little everything. Before it was over with, I had 70 sons. 70 sons. One of those sons did become a king. Not a good king. I didn't hand out Bibles. But let me tell you something. It was accounted to me later in God's Word that I was faithful. From this, we should understand there's a lot to be gained. And here again, not from me as a Gideon, but from what God did using me. When we blew those trumpets, we were blowing God's trumpet, not our trumpet. And people, that's what made the difference. And I appreciate it.
Thank you very much. Excellent job. Last 2 weeks we've heard stories very well done. Now, do you see the parallels in the video that we saw? And now in the story that we heard. The beginning of the stories, the circumstances were not good. L.A. was in upheaval. Fresno was just in turmoil. Israel was the master of its own demise because it had been behaving badly. Both of those stories, there was a change that had to happen. And it took God coming in and doing something to make the change. God had to do something in someone in order for the change to begin, right? So let's go back. Let's go to our questions that follow. What was happening when the winds of change began? We heard Gideon say. What was going on? Stephen. Children of Israel had backslidden. They were worshiping other gods. Baal and perhaps some others. Okay? They were misbehaving. What else was going on? Yes, Daniel, you're talking about the drug situation in Fresno. That's correct. That was going on there. Midianites were in charge, right? Running roughshod over the Israelites. The Israelites were the poor stepchildren, if you want to give them that much. They probably were not. They were behaving like slaves. They were ultimate victims. The whole culture. Now, is that how God wanted it to be? That wasn't God's plan, was it? Okay. So, all these things are going on when the winds of change begin to blow. Next question. So, did Israel sense a need for change, do you think? In this story, we don't have a lot of indication that the people were crying out, do we? But we do know that Gideon was trying to do something for himself, right? He was trying to take care of his own family's needs there in the wine press. Next question. So, what available person did God choose to lead His people to embrace change? Gideon, the ironically titled valiant warrior who was hunkered down in the wine press trying to get something to eat. Now, let's go back to the story that we saw before. We have this regular guy who was pastoring churches in middle class and who knows, upper middle class context. And there's nothing special about him. Not really. We need to remember again that the kind of people that God calls to be the ones who He uses to bring about the winds of change, they're not the people who are the all-stars. The guys who are up front. The guys that everybody thinks are the special people. It's the imperfect people. Sometimes the fraidy cats. Those are the ones that He comes and uses to bring change and start the wind. Next question. So what imperfections were a part of Gideon's reputation? Stephen. He was timid. Okay. Like Russell told us, what did he do for a living? He was a farmer. He was not a military guy. We don't even know if he had ever fought anybody in his life. In fact, the funny thing is, I don't know in the story that he ever did fight anybody.
Hard-headed.
Yeah. You know, how do you know he's hard-headed there, Brian?
Because he kept asking God to show him different signs.
Do you think you can do this to show it again? You know, just kind of reinforce this. That's right. One more time. Come on, God, just one more time. Please, one more time. How many times do we do that? A lot of times. Oh, come on, God, prove it again. Next question. So how did God grow His vision among His people? How did God use Gideon to grow this vision? Sent the angel, okay. What's something he did that was kind of irrefutable? In the story, can you remember the story? Well, ultimately, true. Yes, Russell. No weapons. Okay. The victory was brought with no weapons. All the truth. Okay. Now I know that this makes no sense, but, okay, there's something counterintuitive about this in that the vision grew among his people because Gideon wouldn't take the easy way. He took the God way. And I still find a great deal of irony in the fact that the guys who ended up carrying the pots with the torches lapped water like dogs. It's kind of like if you want a guy, you want a fighting crew, yeah, let's go get the guys that lap water like dogs. That's my army, guys. There's a little bit of irony in that. So one of the things that Gideon did was he was, now, granted, he tested God a lot, but he was going to do what God told him to do, right? And he did do it God's way. Next question. So, how did God's people act in accordance to the revelation that God gave to them? In this case, through Gideon. Did they obey? Did they stay in? Did they do what Gideon told them to do? Okay. 32,000 responded, right? Gideon put out the call, 32,000 showed up. Then he said, okay, who wants to go home? And 22,000 of them went home. Then he said, go get you some water. And all you guys can go home. Now, even though you think, well, he let him off the hook, the fact of the matter was, those 300 guys that were left, how do you think they felt? I would have been, well, I would think I would have been afraid and all that. Probably thought. But the truth is, they said, we will do what you tell us to do. I got to believe that ultimately they were ready to go. Yes. As long as the people felt like that, yeah, like Regina said, that God was the one that Gideon was obeying, that they were those 300 were willing to go, willing to do. So even though a lot of those things that God did seemed to be kind of counter what we would think would have engendered courage, because God was in it, they engendered courage. That makes sense? All right, next question, John. So what change did God bring about? He turned the tables. Freedom from the Midianites. And he even started out, didn't he, bringing change? Because he tore down the altar that was on his dad's property. And that, in a sense, brought about change, didn't it? It sort of said to Israel, no, we're going back to our roots. And the God that I'm talking to is the one who's the living God, not the one that's in the wood. And ultimately, he delivered Israel, didn't he? From the Midianites. Next question, John. So was the road to change quick or without risk? This seems to be the question that we always like to get to. It was relatively quick. But yes, there was a process, right? And through that process, God and Gideon, well, Gideon's life and heart got aligned to God's. Gideon didn't have to be a valiant warrior because he was with a God that was alive, who fought the battles for him. Now, I hope that you're seeing, after two stories now, that there is a remarkable consistency in the way God brings change. And that it starts with regular people who will are willing to step out and do what God tells them to do. I've got one more story I want you to see. This is not of a pastor in L.A. This is just of somebody that's kind of like my grandma. In fact, this lady could have been my grandma because she lived in the same place that my grandma did. Let's find out about someone else who found God calling them in a very unusual place.
I think of myself as a caregiver. I have been taking care of people all my life, children, my mother, and now a village in Tanzania. My name is Kay Osler, and I live in Hot Springs Village, Arkansas, 2 months out of the year. The rest of the time, I live in Tanzania, East Africa. I am 71 years old, and there's no health care where I live.
There's no running water and no stove. I cook here in the morning on a kerosene stove.
Some of my neighbors in the U.S. would say, I think you're too old to live like that. I was a camper all my married life, so I kind of like to rough it.
See the buckets on the ground there? I wash clothes in those, wash dishes on the table there, feeding my chickens.
If you don't lay eggs today, you'll be our dinner tonight.
After 46 years of marriage, my husband and I separated, and I had to start a new life. At age 65, I joined the Peace Corps and was sent to Tanzania. I saw so many children. They're not street kids. I call them bush kids because I lived in the bush. These children are orphans mainly because of HIV/AIDS. And so my thoughts were to build an orphanage. Corny as it may sound, it was truly a calling.
They come here, they get three meals a day. A lovely place to stay, and they are thriving. They are learning. We could take in 60 if I had the staff and if I had the money to pay the staff.
So I came back to the U.S. in 2008 and fundraised and started making the plans for the building of the orphanage. I joined Christ of the Hills United Methodist Church and found some really interesting people giving me some funds to support a project. I especially like the care packages they send me every month.
Kay is an inspiration to others who think that at a certain time and stage in their life, they can't do it. They're too old to do it. Not Kay Osler.
He was living with his 20-year-old brother who was always working in the field. So I don't know who fed him.
Today I'm visiting a church in Hot Springs Village. A group of women are making uniforms for the boys and girls in our orphanage.
And I hope that in our little way, we are contributing to her success.
Those are beautiful, gee.
Sometimes I would think, how can I do this? But you know, God gives us so much power when we ask for it. And He gave me the help I needed to get going. We formed an NGO, non-government organization, with the villagers, and they did make 90,000 mud bricks.
This building here has a library, an office, a big dining room, a kitchen.
A man in California, kind enough to give us solar power, and a lady in Little Rock, a tractor.
We have to use a bicycle pump on the tractor because we don't have a generator.
We have 100 acres of land given to us by the village. I've had to learn so much about so many things that I didn't know anything about. I've learned so much about the culture in Africa, HIV/AIDS. I have seen a 5-year-old, a 12-year-old, and an 18-year-old pass away from AIDS. And I knew these children, and it was very difficult for me. I've had to learn to have faith, more faith than I've ever had in my life, that God will get me through this. I hear him over there. I don't hear him in America. He gives me strength. He gives me everything I need to do the job, except patience. And I do not have patience. People ask me sometimes, do you think you're making a difference, Kay? And I'll say, I'm not sure, but I think I am. I hope I am. I've given 6 years of my life to this village. If I get sick, and I'll have to come home. But for right now, I still have energy. I still have challenges, and I still have lots of work to do.
You know, there's a lot that can be done, isn't there? And there's a lot of change that can take place if we're willing to be the ones that God will use. I just hope that this kind of encourages you to kind of mull over and think about how God brings change and what God wants to do in each one of us. Now, next week, and I'm going to be honest with you, I could do this same pattern at least 10 times and change the stories. And they follow the same thing. Look at Isaiah's story. Look at Hosea's story. Now, the way God does it is different in each circumstance, but it's always the same. There's a change that needs to happen. God finds available people. He uses them to change the hearts of the people. And then God, when the people are faithful, when they obey, then God makes the change. Now, I'm probably going to do this another couple of weeks because I want to show you. I'm going to show you a couple more stories. But I want you to really pray about this, how God does bring about change. Because we live in a time and a culture when people act like God does not do this. We act like change is impossible. We act like we are victims and we cannot do anything to make a difference. We got to see truth. So we're going to do this a couple more weeks. I'll probably do a jump start. We might go to the New Testament and talk about somebody out of the New Testament. But I'm telling you, the story, the pattern is consistent. Let's pray. Lord God, I know that we need a change in our culture. We need a change in Savannah. There are people who are hurting, who are crying out for someone like us to be who we say we are. Lord, speak to us, direct us, empower us, and do not let us live as though we don't know you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.